The following program does not necessarily represent the views and opinions of Reality Radio 101, its advertisers and sponsors, or its listening audience. Listener discretion is advised. And welcome to the Spirit of Faith Talk Radio with your host, Pastor John Ward, right here on Reality Radio 101. To get on board right now, send us an email. Our email address is instudio101@gmail.com. Host of the Spirit of Faith, Pastor John Ward.
Praise the Lord, everybody. God is good, and Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whatever you're going through tonight, I want to remind you once again that God is not your problem. He never has been. He is our solution. He is our answer. Satan is a liar, and he will try to get you to think that somehow God is responsible for the trouble that you're going through. Somehow God is trying to teach you something because of through the trouble that you're going through. That is an absolute lie from the pit of hell. As a matter of fact, I'll probably show you tonight in the Word of God where the Bible says that when you're going through trouble, not only is God not responsible for it, but he's helping you get through it by instructing you in his word, not instructing you by giving you trouble or sickness or disease, but revealing his word as you seek him in trouble. God does not even abrade you, James chapter 1 tells us, which means he doesn't find fault with you when you're going through a trial. Rather, he'll guide you right through it, get you out of the valley of the shadow of death into a wide place and right back into victory. He loves us so much. But sometimes we get so foggy and so bogged down and so stressed out that we start focusing on the wrong problem, and we think that God is the problem, and he's never the problem, never has been, never will be. Praise God. He is always our answer, always our solution, always our help. He is our paraclete. He is our advocate. He is our helper. He is our physician. He is our lawyer. He is the one who sticks closer than a brother. He is the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. He will bring you through whatever you're dealing with. So realize that whatever you're dealing with right now, it's temporary. It shall pass. If you can see it, if you can hear it, if you can naturally contact it, I guarantee you one thing, it is subject to change. It is going to change, but it's not just going to change automatically. It's going to change connected to your faith. That's why he has given us the ability to change our situation. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith is what will bring you out. Faith is what will bring you through. Faith is what will lead you on a path to victory. And victory is guaranteed if you will trust God. Hallelujah. So I'm excited about tonight's show. I'd love to hear from you. You can get on board. This is a live call-in radio show. We haven't had a call-in in quite some time. You can simply email me instudio101@gmail.com. That's instudio101@gmail.com. And we can talk about what you want to talk about. We'll go to the Word of God. If you want to talk with me live, just email me instudio101@gmail.com. And the subject line, just put in their Zoom, and our wonderful, anointed, blessed producer, Gary, will send you back a link and get you on board with us. So once again, that's instudio101@gmail.com. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll get right into the Word tonight. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we're so grateful and thankful tonight for your love. We're thankful for your faithfulness, for your goodness, for your mercy. Lord, you are so amazing and so wonderful and so gracious and so kind. And we thank you tonight that your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray for my audience tonight, every person listening tonight, every person tuned in, even listening later on. Father, I pray that their ears are anointed to hear what you are saying, not what John Ward is saying, but what the Spirit is saying through me. Because, Lord, you know, you got our number. You know what we're going through. You know where we're at, and you know how to bring us through. And so I pray, Father, for strength for every single listener. And I pray that our eyes are open. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation is upon us so that we can know the power that you have made available to us to overcome. And so thank you for a flow of your Spirit tonight. Take us in the direction you'd have us to go. And we covenant with you in advance to give you and you alone all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And we ask all of this in the holy, mighty, matchless name that's above every name, Jesus of Nazareth, and by his precious blood. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to get right into the Word tonight. Once again, you can email me your questions, your praise reports. Email me what you want to talk about in studio101@gmail.com. That's in studio101@gmail.com. Let's go to our text found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Praise God. One of my favorite scriptures. And this has been our text now for 3 years. I lost track. I guess COVID helped with that, Gary. How long have we been on the air?
Yeah. I'm not sure anymore.
Years. And we're like less than 100 people away. I think we're 70 people away from 10,000 a week.
Beautiful.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
God is so faithful. I remember, man, saying, I think it was kind of a big number when I first told you. I said, you know, I'm believing God for 10,000 listeners. And it was a lot for me because we only had 400 listeners at the time.
Yeah.
And here we are, almost 10,000 a week. And what a blessing and an honor it is to be able to speak the Word and preach the Word and encourage your faith every single week. Praise God. All right, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. We, having the same spirit of faith. Notice faith is a spirit. Faith lives in your heart. That's what is spiritual, that which is in your spirit or in your heart. That's where the Holy Spirit lives. Romans chapter 8 tells us that if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. And so the Spirit of Christ lives inside the reborn spirit. And so he says here, we having the spirit of faith. Faith is spirit. Faith lives in your heart. And remember, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So God is connected, the tongue, to your spirit. That's why when you pray in tongues, when you pray in the spirit, you're praying right from your spirit. And it's God's will for every Christian to speak in tongues. Now, many people I've talked to have said, well, that's just not the gift that God has given me. God has not given me the gift of tongues. Well, there's a difference between the gift of tongues and praying in the spirit, which is not a gift. Praying in the spirit is your prayer language that comes with the gift, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, let's hold our place there and jump over to Acts chapter 2, verse 38 for just a moment. And in Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name, the Greek word unama, which means authority and character or reputation, be baptized in the reputation of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, not the gift of tongues, the gift of the Holy Ghost. The person of the Holy Spirit is the gift. If you look at John chapter 16, you'll see that Jesus uses the personal pronoun he to describe the Holy Spirit over and over and over and over. He talks about when he has come, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. The Holy Spirit is a person, just as much of a person as the Father, just as much as a person as Jesus. He is his own unique person. He is a individual person of the Godhead. He's not the Spirit of the Father. He's not the individual Spirit of Jesus. Jesus, let me back up. The Father is a spirit, has a body, has a soul rather, and he has a body. He lives in a body. Jesus, he is a spirit, he has a soul, and he lives in a body. Tripart beings. The Holy Spirit is a spirit, has a soul, and lives in a body. Isaiah described the Holy Spirit's body where he said that he is a fire from his loins up and a fire from his loins down. Our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews tells us. And so each individual person of the Godhead is an individual person. And remember in Genesis 1:26, he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So in other words, God is a tripart being. God the Father is a tripart being. God the Son is a tripart being. God the Holy Spirit is a tripart being. Great is the mystery of godliness. So it is a mystery, but it is a reality that we see in Scripture. And he made us just like him. He made us a tripart being. I was talking to a friend of mine just the other day at our pastor's Christmas party for ministers and pastors from all over the world, including our wonderful pastor, Jean Kanuthia, from Kenya. She is an amazing woman of God. I'm telling you, God is not a respecter of persons, whether you're male or female. And this woman, God is going to use her. It's just begun, in my opinion. I really see her as a bishop in Africa. And she was talking about the school of the Bible that she teaches in Africa, which comes from my pastor, our pastor, Bishop Butler. And one of the things in the school of the Bible is the teaching of the that man is a tripart being. What is man? Man is a spirit, man has a soul, and man lives in a body. We are tripart being. You're not a body, and you're not a soul. You are a spirit. You have a soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, and you live in a body. And she was just talking about the revelation of that, and so many people don't understand that. They don't know that. And so when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're not receiving the gift of tongues or any other gift necessarily. You're receiving the person of the Holy Spirit, and he is the gift. Now, the gift comes with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Every time we see people baptized in the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, we see that they are speaking in other tongues. And then we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit, for no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. So if someone is speaking in tongues, there Paul is talking about your prayer language. He's not talking about the gift of tongues. He's talking about praying in tongues. And there's a huge difference between the two. So when you pray in tongues, you are praying out the will of God. It's the Holy Spirit living in your spirit and giving you words to pray according to the perfect will of God. This is not a gift. This is your prayer language. And that's what a lot of Christians don't understand. They think that tongues is always a gift, which is as the Spirit wills. Praying in tongues is not as the Spirit wills. It's as the Spirit gives you utterance or articulation, but it's not as he wills. It's as you will. You can pray in tongues as often as you want. In 1 Corinthians 14, I don't know how I got into all this tonight, but obviously it's for somebody. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul said, I would that you all pray in tongues. And then Paul also said, I thank my God that I pray in tongues more than you all. Paul said, I pray in tongues. It's not as the Spirit wills, it's as you will. Your heavenly language, your prayer language, is as often as you want to pray, not as the Spirit wills. The gift of tongues, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is as the Spirit wills. You can't just choose to operate in the gift of tongues. It's only when the unction comes from the Holy Spirit that you will give a message in tongues and then interpretation in tongues. The gift of tongues always comes with interpretation. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 that if you don't have an interpreter, there's no one to interpret that tongue, then keep it to yourself. Don't give the message in tongues if there is no interpretation, because tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. Prophecy, 1 Corinthians 4, I said verse 3 earlier, it's verse 2. 1 Corinthians 14, 3 says that prophecy comes for your edification, your exhortation, and your comfort. Now, some of you are saying, you know, this really doesn't pertain to me, Pastor. I got other problems I want you to talk about tonight. Listen, understand this is for all of us. All of us need to be spiritually knowledgeable. We need to understand how these things work and what the Bible says about it. And that's my job. My job as a pastor is to feed you with knowledge and teach you so that you have understanding, not so that you can think I'm smart. If I can't articulate the information so that you understand it, I'm not doing my job. I'm not trying to show you I'm smart. I'm trying to get you to understand how these things work, because God wants all of these things to work in the body of Christ. He's given these for all of our edification, for all of our benefit. Edification means for us to be built up. We all need to be built up. We all need to allow ourselves to yield to the Holy Spirit so that we can build one another up. Praise God. And so the gift of tongues is a gift, but it's not what most people think. Some people say, well, I don't have the gift of tongues, so I don't pray in tongues. You're confusing your prayer language. Your prayer language comes with the gift of the Spirit. So when you go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 4, which is the first time they spoke in other tongues, this is when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Shavuot, or on the day of Pentecost. And it says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. How many? All 120 of them, about 120, were gathered together in the upper room. And it says that they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this particular time when they were first baptized in the Holy Spirit, not only did they each receive tongues, the gift of the Spirit with tongues, but they also all demonstrated a gift of the Spirit where they spoke out in tongues so that the others heard them speaking in their own languages. So different ones were speaking different tongues. They were glorifying God, and each one that spoke these different languages heard them in that language. But then we see in other situations in the book of Acts where they received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues, and that would be their prayer language. All of them spoke in tongues. And when you see this example of every time someone receiving the baptism or the gift of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and prophesying many times, this is the accompanying result that when someone receives the Holy Spirit, they also receive the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And that's for every single Christian. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4. We still haven't got through our text this evening. And it says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Notice that faith is spiritual. Excuse me. Faith is not carnal. Faith is not natural. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not fickle. Faith is the same all the time because God's word is the same all the time. As we grow up and mature in Christ, we have to learn to not be emotionally up and emotionally down. We have to learn to be steady. And that's what the word of God does. The word of God teaches us to be like God, which is, you say, Pastor, what do you mean? You can't be like God. We already are like God. He made us in his image. He made us in his likeness. And in Ephesians, let me see, is it chapter 3 or chapter 5? I want to say it's Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The I think it's the NIV. Let's see what the NLT says. Praise God. That's not it. Let's see. NIV. How do I get there? NIV. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Show more Bibles. NIV. Hallelujah. It says, follow God's example, therefore, as, okay, that's not what I want either. There's one translation that says, be imitators of God. And that's what God has called us to do. He's called us to imitate him. Now, not in a spirit of copying him, but in other words, putting the word of God in us. And if you put the word of God in you, then what's going to come out of you is the word of God as the Spirit of God leads, not as you're trying to just be an automaton or automatically repeat what God has said, but you do it in a way that the Spirit leads. Ephesians 5, 1 in the Amplified Bible says, therefore be imitators of God, copy him and follow his example. As well-beloved children, imitate their father. And that's what children do. That's why I know when little children are swearing, when little children are cutting up and swearing and saying, damn, you know what I know for a fact? I know they heard it somewhere. Somehow the parents allowed that child's ear to be able to hear those words. And what a little child does is simply puppet what they heard. And now they're speaking those words that got into their heart. That's why we have to guard our children's ears. We have to guard what we allow them to hear and what we allow them to see. And we should be doing the same thing because we're the children of God. You know, Jesus said in Luke 16, he said, unless you become converted and become like a little child, you'll in no way enter into the kingdom of God. He wasn't talking about going to the planet heaven. He was talking about entering the kingdom, which means you begin to operate in the kingdom. You begin to speak so that you can operate in the power and the intelligence of heaven, and not necessarily talking about going to the planet of heaven, but it's talking about operating in the powers of heaven, which Jesus called the kingdom of God. He said, if you don't become like a little child, you'll in no way enter the kingdom of heaven or operate in the powers of the kingdom. How do you operate in the powers of the kingdom? You have to become like God. You have to talk like him, act like him, walk like him, and it's contrary to our flesh, but it's a decision that we make when we walk with him. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, you're not just receiving a ticket to heaven. You're not just receiving life, eternal life insurance. You are receiving a brand new spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things have become new, and all things are of God who has reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ and given unto us the spirit of reconciliation. Howbeit God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and he who knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So in other words, you make a dedicated decision that I'm going to follow him for the rest of my life. What did Jesus do? What example did he give us? He did whatever the Father said. He said, if you've seen me, Thomas, you've seen the Father. Jesus was a full representation of the Father. And that's what we are supposed to be. Hebrews 12:1 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. We are to represent Jesus as Jesus represented the Father. We are to represent Jesus and act like Jesus by doing what Jesus did, by operating in the Word of God, by walking out the word in our lives. And many times it is contrary to this flesh. It is contrary to how you feel. It's contrary to what you see. You don't need to walk by faith when you have the answer. You need to walk by faith when you don't have the answer. That's why he said in Romans chapter 4, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were. Praise God. And so when we're walking with the Lord and we're walking with God, we do have an adversary. And what the enemy is trying to do is defile our garments. He's trying to get us out of God's will by planting seeds into our heart. And a lot of times it's through other people. And so many times Christians are distracted and angry and frustrated and even stopping their faith from working because they've allowed hurt from other people to get inside of them. And so once again, our text, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. What do we speak? We speak what the Word of God says. Let's jump over to Matthew, the 18th chapter. So much in this chapter of Matthew chapter 18. Go with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 18. And Jesus begins where we are going to pick up tonight. I'm not going to read all of this, but let's start in verse 23, and then I'll jump where I want to go. Matthew 18, 23. Therefore, now, of course, in Matthew 18, 18, he says, truly I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall also be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice that Jesus has given us authority in this earth that all of heaven backs up. The kingdom of heaven, which is operating in heaven. When I say the kingdom of heaven, I'm talking about the operating procedures. I'm talking about the way that God does things. The kingdom of God, yes, the kingdom of God is happening in the planet heaven, but Jesus told his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants the kingdom of God to be operating on the earth. How does it operate on the earth? Through God's people who walk by faith. And so he said he's given us this power to bind and this power to loose. And then in verse 19, he says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. The Father will see to it that what you agree on will happen. Verse 20 says that where two of you are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, I'm right there in the midst. So when we gather together, even on the radio, in the name of Jesus, he is right here in our midst. Praise God. And then he says in verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, this is the way that God does business. Let me read it real quick in the Amplified Bible. He says, verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a human king who wished to settle accounts with his attendants. Back to the King James Version, verse 22, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you. Oh, wait, no, I missed it. Verse 24, and when he had begun to reckon, or you know what, let's read this in the New Living Translation. I think it'll be easier for all of us tonight. Therefore the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accountants up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay anything. So his master ordered this man to be sold into slavery along with his wife, his children, and anything he owned to pay the debt. Now, is that any different today, Gary?
No.
If you don't pay your taxes in Canada or in the United States, and you accumulate all this debt, and they take you to court and they show that you were trying to defraud and you're trying to evade taxes, what are they going to do?
They'll either put you in jail or fine you heavily with interest, but still put you in jail.
Yeah, or both.
Yeah, or
so
both.
So if you're in jail, how much money can you earn to pay off your debt in jail?
You can't.
You can. And so that's exactly what he's talking about here. He's going to throw him in jail until he pays his debt. But you can't pay your debt if you can't work. Verse 26, but the man fell down before his master and begged him, saying, be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him. Now that's our God. Now this is not talking about God. This is talking about an earthly king. But God is moved with compassion for his people. And when we see this characteristic of the Spirit with compassion, compassion comes from God. Anybody who is operating in compassion, that compassion comes from God. Don't think for a minute that humans, the way we are born into sin, naturally have any compassion. We don't. Compassion comes from God. This is a grace that comes from God. And a lot of times we don't even realize how much grace we operate in, how many people operate in grace. They don't give God any of the glory for it. They think it's somehow them. No, there's no goodness in man. Any goodness that we have comes from God. And so even people that don't know God still can operate in this grace of compassion, which only comes from him. Verse 27. Well, verse 26, but the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I'll pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, compassion, and he released him and forgave him. But when the man left the king, he went to his fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. How much did this guy owe his master, Gary? Do you remember?
A lot more than that.
Millions.
Yeah.
Millions. I did the math one day. It's in my Bible. It's well over $10 million.
Yeah, wow.
And the guy had zero, had nothing.
Right.
Now, this guy's fellow servant, and I did the math here one day as well, it's $109. His servant owed him $109, and he couldn't pay it. So verse 28, he grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. See, we need to understand that God is oftentimes, when he's compassionate for us and he treats us the way that God treats everybody, and we receive that treatment, sometimes we walk away after God has treated us so well and we forget what he has done and we go right back to our old ways of unforgiveness and hostility. You know, one scripture I need to get a lot better at, Gary, it's in Thessalonians, and it says, be patient with all men. Sometimes I'm just impatient with men, whether I'm driving or whether I just think you need to move faster and I just allow myself to get frustrated. I'm not being patient. And I forget, Gary, that God is always patient with me.
That's right.
But sometimes, man, the flesh doesn't want to be patient.
No.
The flesh wants to condemn. The flesh wants to say, you know, if it were me, I would drive faster or I would do this or I would do that, and not being patient. And yet the Bible says that God shall not be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if I'm not patient with others, then I am going to also end up reaping impatience from others. And so we just have to remember the kingdom of God is as a man sows. What you sow, you shall reap. And so this man had just received great compassion and mercy and forgiveness. God, this man forgave his servant millions of dollars. He had nothing to pay, and he forgave him. Now, the word forgiveness means to cancel a debt. A lot of times when people go through a divorce or people get hurt by other people and wounded, sincerely wounded, the other people owe them something they'll never be able to pay them back. Let me take an example of rape. When a woman is raped, she is violated. Her security is violated. Her body is violated. Her sense of security is violated. She is severely wounded in so many more ways than just physically. Yeah, she's physically injured, but she's also emotionally injured in a very deep way. A man who rapes a woman, can he ever pay her back, Gary? Is there anything he could ever do to pay her back?
No.
No, because he doesn't have what it takes to heal her. He doesn't have what it takes to restore her. He just doesn't have it and never will have it. The only one that has it is God, period. And this man who came to his master begging for mercy, he did not have what it took to pay his master back and would never have it. It was millions upon millions. He would never have it to pay him back. So when he said, "Have mercy, I mean, I'll pay you back," his master knew he'd never pay it back. He couldn't pay it back. He didn't have what it takes to pay him back, period. So his master, through compassion, said, "I forgive you." What does forgiveness mean, Gary?
To forgive.
To cancel.
Debt. Your debt.
The debt.
Yeah.
That's right. So it's a debt that you owe, but you'll never be able to pay it back. So in other words, when we sin against God, and that's what all sin is. Sin is always against God. It's falling short of God's expectations. It's falling short of God's word. And when we fall short of that, there's nothing we can do to ever pay him back. There's only one substance that can pay it back. There's only one substance that can heal. There's only one substance that can forgive and deliver. You know what that substance is, Gary? It was poured out on Calvary. When Jesus was raised from the dead and he stood before Mary, he said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father." Jesus had to go up to heaven after he was raised from the dead, perfect, without blemish, without spot. And he had to present something to God to be poured out upon the mercy seat in heaven. Do you know what that is?
Faith or grace?
Nope.
No.
His blood.
Oh,
the blood of Jesus. That's right. The blood of Jesus had to be poured out upon the mercy seat that's in heaven. And what that blood did when he poured it out is it says that because now I, as a spotless lamb, have now made the ultimate sacrifice. I have now paid the price for all sin. And now my blood being poured out on the mercy seat shows that anyone who now receives me, Jesus, as their Lord, now receives the power of this blood that redeems. That blood, Jesus, the scripture says in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The blood has caused our sins to be forgiven, not because of anything that we have done, but because of the compassion and the mercy of God. How do we receive this forgiveness of sins? We simply receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we become a new creature in Christ. How do we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior? Romans 10, 9, if we shall confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be sozo, saved, delivered. We shall be covered by the blood, all the unforgiveness, all the sins washed away, not because of anything we do, not because we're deserving of it, but because God loves us, because he is compassionate for us. And so that simply happens when we believe on him. This takes place. Now, as a Christian, the Bible tells us, and John, the Apostle John, the beloved, one of the apostles, one of the original apostles, he says in 1 John 1:9 that if we, including himself, if we confess our sins, God will be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. That word cleanse means to wash it away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I'd love to sing the rest of the song, but let's keep going. And so it's only the blood that can forgive, only the blood that can wash it away. And sometimes we think, man, that person that hurt me, they owe me. That person that mistreated me, they owe me. But they're coming to you saying, and this is how you have to see it. Because, see, we don't have to forgive anybody. And the Father doesn't have to forgive anybody. But when you drop down here in Matthew chapter 18, and you look at verse 34, then the king was angry and sent that man to prison to be tortured until he has paid or forgiven that other person and paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and your sisters from your heart. So anybody who's born again is commanded to forgive. And if you will not forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. And so Satan works very hard to sow seeds of unforgiveness, because he knows that if you allow unforgiveness in your heart, if you say, I just can't forgive that person, they've done too much bad to me, I just can't forgive them, they owe me too much, then you are stopping your heavenly Father from forgiving you. And there is nobody in heaven who is not forgiven. That's pretty deep, isn't it, Gary?
Well, it's very deep.
But you can see how hurt people get by other humans.
Of course, yeah.
Whether it's divorce or rape or being stolen from, or abusive situation, all these different things. Rage builds up, hatred builds up. Hatred is the opposite of the love of God. And 1 John tells us that if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. A murderer. And he says that there are no murderers in heaven. So we have to be really careful in this area, because this is where Satan will use the tool of offense and hurt to produce unforgiveness, and then to produce bitterness, which keeps us from receiving from God. Jump over to Hebrews 13. I'm going to close here because I want to get to your questions tonight. You can still email me, instudio101@gmail.com, instudio101@gmail.com. Gary, looks like we have a lot of emails tonight.
I've been forwarding them quite a bit.
Oh my goodness. We better get started. So let me just go here real quick. Write this verse down, everybody. Hebrews, did I say 13? I meant 12. Hebrews 12, verse 13, I think. Bum 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 bum. Let's go back to King James. Thank you, Father. Verse 15. Yeah. Hebrews 12:15. Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Gary, can you fail of the grace of God?
Yes.
It's what he just said, didn't he?
Yeah.
Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Looking diligently is the Greek word episkopeo. So it comes from the Greek word scopio, scopeo. Scopeo means to look through a scope with one eye and just focus on it. Episkopeo means to take oversight, to be responsible, to oversee. And so he's saying, oversee your spiritual health so that you don't fail of the grace of God, lest a root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So defilement is always self-defilement. And that's what Satan is trying to do. He knows that he can't defile you himself, so he will set you up. I've been talking to people a lot lately, Gary, who have been describing one attack after another. And these attacks seem to always come when they're drawing closer to God. When they're drawing close to God, they get attacked here, they get attacked there. They just keep getting attacked. And one attack after another, some people are talking about, like, when they lay down to go to bed, they feel like this fear or this heaviness, this demon, this spiritual attack comes upon them. They can't move. They can't talk. They feel paralyzed. These are low-level devils that are attacking them. Nevertheless, what Satan tries to do is hit you again and again and again. Pastor Michelle, who preached a great message today, you can get it by going to wordoffaith.cc, wordoffaith.cc. She talked about being intentional. Oh my goodness, such a good word, intentional. And you can also get it by going to Facebook or YouTube and go back to Word of Faith Southfield's message from today. You can watch the whole service in its entirety about being intentional. But Satan is also intentional. And one thing she talked about a few weeks ago was, what was it called? Something attacks. Just like concessional attacks, just one attack after another hitting you. And when that happens, it starts to, you kind of feel like you're dizzy. You know, remember those old cartoons, Gary, where you'd see like those little stars all above their head?
Yeah.
They're perplexed. They're like confused.
Like
they got the wind knocked out of them. Like, what do I do here? That's exactly what these constant attacks can do. But you got to realize the attacks are coming from Satan and you have authority over Satan. Luke 10:19, Jesus said, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. He's given us power over this. So we don't need to be in a place of confusion. Sometimes you'll be perplexed. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But even though you're perplexed, you don't need to be despairing or hopeless. You're going to come through it. Praise God. And I could keep preaching, but I need to get to your questions tonight. So let's go to our first question tonight. You can still email me. There is time. InStudio101@gmail.com. That's InStudio101@gmail.com. Our first email tonight came in at 8:38, and it's from our friend James. And James says, hi, Pastor and crew. What is meant by the synoptic gospels? That's a great question. It means in order. Let me give you the definition. Let me look it up here real quick. Praise God. The Synoptic Gospels is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Praise God. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the Synoptic Gospels because they include many of the same stories, often in similar sequence and in similar, sometimes identical manners. Now, there are some times where the Synoptic Gospels will be a little different. For example, one will see two blind men, and another will see one blind man. It's the same story, but they just saw it differently. The maniac at the gatherings is described a little bit differently. There are things that were described differently, but it's just because there's different witnesses. Gary, if you have somebody has a car accident and there's three witnesses, how many stories are you going to get?
Three.
At least three different stories. And so it's the same thing with the Synoptic Gospels. You've got three different men and three different testimonies of what they saw, but all by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that breathed upon them, and they wrote down the words as the Spirit led them. Praise God. And that's also a scripture I'm quoting. Hallelujah. So that was a great question. I really appreciate that tonight. James, call you blessed in Jesus' name. Another email here tonight from our friend Tim. Tim says, hi, Pastor. Please remind your listeners the real reason for the season. Amen, Tim. And really, the season is upon us January through December. And the season is celebrating our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is the reason for the season. And we do need to remind even our family members in a way that they can receive it. I learned this wisdom a long time ago, that what you think someone needs to hear, is not necessarily what they need to hear. What they need to hear is what they can receive. And if they feel like you're forcing Jesus down their throat, all that's going to do is put up a wall between you and them. I heard Keith Moore say this a long time ago. He said some of the most spiritual people would seem like some of the most natural people, because they're not trying to impress or be super spirit. They're simply people who are doers of the word of God. A spiritual person is a doer of the word. It's not deep and spooky and your eyes rolling in the back of your head and speaking in tongues all the time and all this kind of stuff. No, man, being a spiritual person simply means you know the word and you do the word. You discipline yourself. That's how you become spiritual. Man, I'm preaching to myself right now. That was a great question or a great statement tonight, Tim. I call you blessed in Jesus' name. Another email here tonight from Jane. Jane says, hi, Pastor John. Was Jesus' first miracle the turning of water into wine? I thought that prior to that miracle, he healed folks. Is that right? Nope, it's not, Jane. It's a great question. And after Jesus came out of the River Jordan, and he was baptized with the Spirit, he was then led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. When he came out of the wilderness, he went to the wedding at Cana. And the wedding, I've been there, as a matter of fact. I've been to Cana, and I've been to the place where the wedding took place. And there in Cana, he did the first miracle where he turned the water to wine. And that was the first miracle. And Jesus, according to scripture, didn't really realize that he was going to do his first miracle. But his mother said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And you remember, Jesus said, what have I to do with you, woman? My time is not yet. Now, Jesus wasn't being disrespectful. He never, ever, ever disrespected his mother. And the Spirit of God, I believe, honored her faith. And he did the first miracle there at Cana. Praise God. Great question. Call you blessed, Jane, in Jesus' name. Another email here tonight from Evan. By the way, you all can challenge me anytime. If you think I'm teaching wrong, and I could be wrong, all you got to do is email the scripture. And I will always concede to the scripture. I don't pretend to know it all in any way, shape, or form. Praise the Lord. This email is from Evan. Evan says, Pastor, is it okay for Christian churches to hold fundraisers for the church? If so, bingo, question mark. So I don't personally believe so. As a matter of fact, I pastored myself under my pastor, Bishop Butler, for 12 years, and we never did any fundraisers. Now, we had one or two drives, literally one or two, where we would collect money for certain projects, but it was simply letting people know this is the need, this is what our focus is, so that they could give into it. But we never did how many pies can you sell and all these kind of different things. And gambling is a whole nother story. Gambling is not wise. Gambling is basically living by chance. And God hasn't called us to live by chance. God has called us to walk by faith. And we can receive from God by walking by faith, not by playing the lottery or doing bingo or any of those kind of things. Now, is fundraising itself wrong? Of course not. There's nothing wrong with fundraising, but the answer to 1,001 questions is Romans 8:26. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Is bingo or gambling wrong? I believe it is. I'm sure there are some out there, including my pastor, who could give a scripture for it right now. I don't have a scripture off the top of my head. Let me see if I can grab one here real quick. Praise God. Hallelujah. Gary, tell them how they can get on board while I look this up real quick.
You can email us. Our email address is instudio101@gmail.com. That's instudio101@gmail.com.
Praise God. So, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't have a specific scripture. I'm sure I could find some. However, when someone gambles, what they are doing is they are saying that, that I am going to trust in chance and not trust in God. And that really, in my opinion, becomes the biggest problem with gambling. And bingo, of course, is gambling. Praise God. So I don't believe it's the right thing to do just to throw your money out there and hope you win more money. I hope that answers your question, Evan. I call you blessed in Jesus' name. Another email here tonight from Joe. Joe says, I am loving The Chosen. Yeah, we talked about that last week, Gary, and I think a whole bunch of people checked it out. Have you watched The Chosen at all, Gary?
Some of the stuff online, all the promos and everything, but not the actual.
Okay, so you can download the app, The Chosen app, and or watch it on their website for free. Doesn't cost you anything. And we're up to the third season now. So check out The Chosen. It's recorded in Texas. And it is so blessed. The cast and crew are so blessed. You need to check it out. It will really, really, really bless you. The Chosen. Thank you for that tonight, Joe. Call you blessed in Jesus' name. Another email here tonight from Steve. Steve says, hi, Pastor. God, all that matters. And it says this, I thank God for a lot, because I have a lot, but mostly thank God for him. Amen. And that's what it is all about, because at the end of the day, all that stuff you got, it's going to get burned up. But God is the one who will always be with us, never leave us nor forsake us. Call you blessed, Steve, in Jesus' name. Another email here tonight from our friend. Who is this? It says all other. No name. Okay, well, all other says, hi, Pastor Ward, a cute joke for you to lighten things up. And it's a picture of a heavyset mama with a heavyset kid sitting in front of a whole bunch of food and the drink is spilling. And it says, Moses as a kid. Not sure I understand that one, but I'm sure it's funny. I just need a little more faith to understand it. Did you get that one, Gary?
No, I'd have to look at it, and I didn't.
Okay, praise God. Amen. Thank you for sharing that, though, all other. I call you blessed in Jesus' name. Another email here tonight from Frank. Frank, who's my dad's name, by the way, says, hi, Pastor. Up here in Canada, the federal government is coming for all our guns. That's unreal. Even rifles and hunting guns. Stay in America. I didn't know they were coming after the guns. I knew that they were... they said you cannot purchase or transfer a handgun.
No, they're coming for everything except BB and pellet guns, 177 caliber.
So tell me what they're doing specifically. Is there a bill?
Yeah, right now, and it looks like it's going to pass. And then the RCMP, of course, has all the records. And there was a buyout program, and now they're even thinking of forgetting the buyout, just grabbing them.
Isn't that crazy?
It's insane.
What other country did that, Gary?
Germany, Nazi Germany.
Yep, and China.
China, yeah.
Take all your guns.
Yeah.
Because if they have your guns, then you cannot rebel against the government.
That's right.
Why was the Second Amendment written in the United States of America?
For that reason only.
For that reason. See, a lot of people think the Second Amendment is the right to bear arms. That's only a small part of it.
Yeah.
The Second Amendment is the right to form a militia. Let's see if I can pull it up here real quick.
That's correct. It's not for personal protection, which a lot of people think.
It includes personal protection, but that's not the purpose of the Second Amendment. The purpose of the Second Amendment is the right to form a militia. And if you don't have weapons, you can't form a militia. So when you form a militia, you're bringing together citizens to come against a tyrannical government. And in order to do that, you've got to have weapons. That's why back in the Revolution, they picked up it was a war from farmers, and they picked up their pitchforks and they picked up whatever they could pick up to make a weapon, in order to, fight. Praise God. I'm trying to pull it up here real quick. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I keep getting definition. I just want to read it. But take a minute and read the Second Amendment, saints, especially you American citizens, and just read what it says. It literally is the right to form a militia to come against a tyrannical government. And our current government is starting to fit that picture.
What started it was the trucker convoy up here, and the government, Mr. Trudeau's government, got very, very scared that citizens around the country were coming together for a cause, a peaceful cause, by the way. And so that's what started it.
Right, exactly. They don't like that. They want total control of the people.
That's
and if
right.
you take all the guns, then you've got control because they can't defend themselves.
That's correct.
Why can't I pull it up real quick? Well, you all have to look it up because I'm not pulling it up fast enough. So here's one statement from it. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. There it is. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. The right of the people to keep and bear arms. We have to remember that the United States Constitution is the right of the people, not the right of the government over the people, but the right of the people to govern themselves through the people that they elect. And that was the biggest difference from the United States and where we came out of, which was Great Britain and a monarchy that was oppressive, praise God. And that's what they broke out of. That's really great tonight, Frank. Thanks for sharing that. Call you blessed in Jesus' name. Another email here tonight entitled Mother Mary from Monica. And it says, hi, Pastor John. Didn't Mother Mary know who Jesus was, or was she not sure? No, she, you know, it's... When everything is said and done, you fully understand things. She knew from what the angel revealed. She knew from the miracle that she never had sex and got pregnant with Jesus. And then when she saw the things, even from the time he was 12 years old, she hid all those things in her heart. But it took time for her to fully realize who he was. And then when she did, she was right there at the cross when he died. And of course, he then said that to John that this is now your mother for him to take care of her. Praise God. He loved his mother. Thank God. Call you blessed, Monica, in Jesus' name. Another email here tonight from Nancy. Nancy says, Pastor, is it okay to say the Hail Mary prayer? No, it's not. We don't pray to Mary, and we only pray to God in the name of Jesus. And if Mary heard you praying to her, she'd say, stop. Don't pray to me. I'm in heaven. You don't pray to me. You pray to God. Amen. Call you blessed tonight, Nancy, in Jesus' name. Let's see. I got a text message here from my wife just now. U.S. Constitution, Second Amendment. For some reason, it got cut off. Let's see if I can pull it up this way. Praise the Lord. A well-regulated militia, just what I read earlier. But obviously there's more to it, but you all can look it up in Jesus' name. Okay, let me go back to this email. It says from Walt. Walt says, hello, Pastor. You don't need Bible college to understand God's word. You need the Holy Spirit. You got that right, Walt. Really good. Call you blessed in Jesus' name. Another email here tonight from Donna. Hi, Pastor. Is there anything that we should do special as Christians on Christmas Day? Should we read any particular Bible passages? Thank you for your advice, Donna. So I would say one thing, go to church. Now in Canada, most churches are closed on Christmas, but you can go Christmas Eve. But go to church before you do anything. Go to church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Go to church. Go honor God. Now, our Christmas services are not long, just long enough to honor God. We typically will read Luke chapter 1, and that's a great one to read on Christmas. Luke chapter 1. Amen. Call you blessed tonight, Donna, in Jesus' name. Another email here tonight from Ken. Ken says, hi, Pastor John. How is it that Jesus was born in 3 or 4 year BC? I know that the important issue is not that he was born, not that he was born, but wouldn't he have been born in 1 AD? It is confusing. Just thought that I would bring it up since Christmas is approaching. Yeah, I don't think anybody except God knows the exact date. Many do not believe that he was born in December, that it was more like April. We don't know exactly, but the point is that he was born, and that's all that's important. If you want to celebrate Christmas on a different day, then celebrate on a different day, just so you do know and acknowledge that he was born. Call you blessed, Ken, in Jesus' name. Another email here from Ray. Ray says, what is the scripture that tells about Jesus meeting a lady at the well? What is the significance? So it's John chapter 4, I believe. And it's a very significant scripture. John chapter 4, First of all, we know the Spirit of God led him there because he said that I must needs go to Samaria to meet the Samaritan woman at the well. And verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto this woman, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Jesus, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me to drink, which am a Samaritan? For the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. And Jesus said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it was that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of me, and he would have given you living water. And this woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where will you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank therefore himself and his children and all his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water will be thirsty again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give shall be in him a well of springing, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So what Jesus is talking about is eternal life. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that receives me receives eternal life in himself. And so Jesus was talking about water as a symbol of everlasting life and everlasting cleansing. And that only comes from Jesus. And Jesus said, even though you drink of this water, you're going to get thirsty again. But if you drink of the water that I have, you'll have inside you eternal life, which is forever. Praise God. Call you blessed, Ray, in Jesus' name. Another email here tonight from our friend Lori. Just got two left, Gary. It says, Pastor, what are the seven sacraments, and are they all for Christians or just Catholics? Thank you. So yes, it's more of a religious Catholic thing, the seven sacraments, although we do believe in the sacraments, but not in a necessary same doctrines as the Catholic Church. And I don't have time to go into them. I did a message years ago on that exact subject, talking about the sacraments, but also talking about the heresies that are taught through the sacraments. So one sacrament, for example, is transubstantiation, which is where they believe that when you take communion, the bread physically turns into the flesh of Jesus, and the wine physically turns into the blood, and you're drinking actual body and actual blood of Jesus. That's a heresy. That is not true. So certainly we don't follow that because it's not biblical. Hope that helps to answer your question, Lori. We can get into that more next week or 2 weeks, not next week, but in 2 weeks, in Jesus' name. Call you blessed, Lori. Another email here tonight from Kelly. Kelly says, enjoying the show tonight from Washington, D.C. Blessings and prayers to you. Thank you, Kelly. We received that. Call you blessed in Jesus' name. Last email of the night is from Dave. Dave says, Pastor, who were actually the three wise men? Were they considered scholars, kings, priests, or kings? Thanks. So there actually weren't three wise men. There were wise men. And we don't know how many there were. I'm sure there were more than three. But, you know, three is kind of from the skits that people had put together. But the Bible doesn't say that there were three. There were many more. And they were very rich men from the East that came to honor the Lord at his birth. And they followed the star because the angel told them to. And we can get more into that in the next couple of weeks as well. Call you blessed tonight, Dave, in Jesus' name. Well, saints, it's been a privilege to be with you. I want to give a big shout out and big thanks to Gary for giving me 11 extra minutes tonight. And want to wish you all a very happy December and soon a very Merry Christmas. Check out our website, spiritoffaithradio.com. And until next week, I want to remind you that God is exalted, the devil is defeated, Jesus is Lord, and keep fighting the good fight of faith.
Thank you for listening to the Spirit of Faith Talk Radio with your host, Pastor John Ward, right here on Reality Radio 101.